Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And the title of tonight's sermon is Faith Without Works is Dead. There's no real other name for it, because we're going to be looking at what is true faith and what is false faith. I mean, you know, Christ said, as our brother Paul shared last week, you know, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And they'll boast of such things that they do. And then Christ will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So listen to what he's saying about true faith. If you have a false faith, because those people indeed believe themselves to be believers, and yet Christ called them workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So this tells us right. And I'm really glad that Paul's message was the way it was last week, because it was like, it was exactly a compliment to what I was intending to preach this week. So if we just look at what Paul's message was on last week, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, that tells us that true faith will result in you not being the worker of iniquity. And that's not to say that we never sin. Of course, we know that we do sin. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. You know, there's just so many things. Romans 7:14 to 25, it's just, we do sin, but we do not practice iniquity. It's not the way we live, and true faith causes that. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in James chapter 2. So I'm just going to read the passages, and then we're going to go back and take a look at them one by one. And just the heading in my Bible for this particular section is Faith Proves Itself by Works. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, quite a convicting passage. This letter for me and 1 John were letters that really, more than others, caused me to examine myself. Because 1 John, of course, written to combat Gnostic heresies, but it was also the Holy Spirit's dual purpose for it, was that in this day we'd be able to see, are we really in the faith or not? And it gives us so many characteristics. And I think this one is an excellent book for that as well. It shows you what faith is and what it isn't. And interestingly, there are many scholars who hold that this is one of the first epistles written, so it's like one of the first instructions to the church, you know, solidified in the new scriptures, was possibly this letter. And what is it all about? What is faith and what isn't faith, you know? And already it seems that faith was being used. You know, we see in Romans 6, verses 1 on, what then shall we say? So we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Or God forbid, whatever translation you prefer on that one. It's absolute nonsense. We cannot call ourselves children of God in whom the Spirit, the same Spirit that worked through Christ, that Spirit does not dwell in you if you live like the world. If you can sin and it doesn't grieve your heart, then you're not a child of God, is basically what this letter says. So we're going to be looking at, for example, there's just a couple of things to note here. Hebraic repetitions, I think they call it. He says in the space of 10 verses from 17 to 26, he says it three times, faith without works is dead. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It's like, how many times does God need to say it before he really wants you to know I'm serious about this? I mean, for example, how many times were Adam and Eve told, you shall not eat of the fruit? You know, once, that we, at least once that it's recorded. And look at the consequences of not listening to that. Now, we've got 10 verses, and in it we have three times the same thing. If your faith does not manifest itself by good works, by, you know, following after God's righteousness, I'm not saying perfectly, of course, if that doesn't happen, you really want to examine your faith, examine yourself, and then cry out to God for mercy. Because what this letter is saying, you know, I used to try and read this and sort of fudge the meaning of it a little so that it'd be more comforting for me to just, you know, entertain sin. But, you know, especially having now studied it for the purpose of this sermon, but it's too obvious what it's saying. It's too obvious. Faith without works is dead, and we'll see that in just a bit. Also, there's the controversy that a lot of people use this passage to prove, you know, Romanism and Mormonism. The Mormons are always on this passage, but there's no consistency in their hermeneutic. Verses 20. Let me just see. My notes are kind of small, sorry. Verses 21, 24, and 25, which are, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And of course, you know, Rahab was justified by works. So we're going to have to take a look at that, because there seems to be, if you know, unless we're to do as many have done in recent years and cut Paul out of the Bible altogether, which I don't think God would be happy with, we're going to have to see what the word justified means. There is indeed two meanings for that word. But we'll just get into the text now. I've given all the verses titles to make it easier to talk about. So verse 14, I've titled this Two Confronting Questions. And the questions are, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and not have works? Can faith save him? Or, as Calvin pointed out when quoting another scholar, in this other man's, I forget his name, he renders this particular, the second question there, can that kind of faith save him? The kind of faith that has not works. And of course, as we already mentioned, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but he'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So that kind of faith does not save. Your profession is worth absolutely nothing. It's only if you have truly repented unto salvation and believed. So those questions are quite confronting, because they, you know, we do tend towards selfishness. And I'm just going to read part of the Confession of Faith, because this really helped me. Chapter 5, paragraph 5. On God's providence as it relates to sin. The most wise, righteous and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for other just and holy ends, so that whatsoever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good. And of course, we know from Romans 7, you know, there are people who try to make that mean that was Paul before he was saved, but thank God no one here believes that, because, you know, he's speaking in present tense, and he says he delights in the law of God. However, he's talking about himself as if he's a wretch who still sins, and no small amount. He does sin quite a bit. Paul did sin anyway back then. We still sin. It's not as if we're ever going to get away from that in this life. But, as we'll talk about in a bit, God will, in a general sense, he will extract you from the, he won't just free you from the power, from the penalty of sin, that is eternal damnation, but the power of sin in this life. We will notice a change. Let me just see. So those are two confronting questions. And since we sort of tend towards sinfulness, it's very good to ask yourself these questions sometimes. I mean, how often do you notice, you might go through a period of entertaining sin or letting it in, and then you watch a really convicting sermon, and then all of a sudden, all your excuses and all your, you know, your dishonest ways. Do you know what I'm talking about? You dishonestly allow sins, you justify them, and then you watch a convicting sermon or you read a passage of scripture and it hits you. So these are good passages to reflect on. He's asking you, and he's asking his brethren. This is directly addressed to us as well, in a way. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man may say he hath faith. And look at that, he may say. So right from the get-go, he's saying that this faith is not real. And have not works. Can faith save him? That kind of faith saves nobody. Verses 15 and 16 are grouped together. And the title I've given to them is The Efficacy of Empty Words. And these verses really set the context. The last one, can this kind of faith save him? And these two verses, they really do set the context. Because, you know, the next verse, 17 onwards, isn't written in a vacuum. It's related directly to what he's saying. So the analogy he's drawing up here of, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Obviously not. You can't feed on my words and you can't be warmed by them. It doesn't make any sense. And it's the same that if your faith is exclusively words that you tell other Christians or words that you tell yourself, but there is no repentance and no... You know, and repentance will result in good works. When you turn from your dead works, there's only one thing left. That's righteous works. So, repentance will result in good works, and dead faith doesn't save any more than me going up to homeless men and say, hey, be warmed, be filled, and then walking away doing nothing. So this is the entire, this sets the context. Everything that follows, the dead faith that he describes, must be viewed in this context, that your dead faith without action, it manifests itself. It really is empty, vain, and useless. And if any of us are feeling convicted by this, as I was when I was studying for this, you know, it's good for us to check ourselves and to really come to God afresh looking for mercy. If this is convicting you, then this is a good opportunity. Sometimes a convicting message is very good to make us somewhat desperate in prayer. So, to go on with the rest of the passage. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This one I've titled, A Simple Truth. And it's unequivocal. And he even says, even so, which, again, it's as if he's saying, in the same way as... telling a homeless man to be warmed and filled is useless. So is faith that has not works. It's empty. It doesn't save. And the only way I can see any way around this passage is if you really don't want to believe the word of God. You know, if you want to believe that, okay, it says faith without works is dead, but and then entertain a sort of a slackness toward these things and pretend that that's alright. No, that's not alright. This is one of the many sins that we should confess. And I think there are many people who would, in fact, in researching for this, I was listening to sermons and there's surprisingly few on faith without works is dead, and half of them are refuting people who believe what the passage says, namely Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. And he had a sermon exposing Paul Washer as a false teacher, and it was just ridiculous, the stuff that was coming out of his mouth. And then there was another guy whose video was actually titled faith without works is dead stupidity. So that's mental. I mean, I can understand if you don't agree with my interpretation of a passage, but he literally put the text of scripture into his video title and called that position stupidity. In other words, you're stupid, you're foolish, you're vain if you believe faith without works is dead. And he went on to quote John 3:16 and all sorts of stuff. You know, easy believism. You know what? I'm not saying or suggesting that, you know, you are justified before God by your works. No, not at all. But we'll get to that when we're looking at the passages. When we're looking at Abraham and Rahab, we'll get to that. You're not justified before God for doing a bunch of good stuff. But it's certain evidence that you're not saved if you don't do good works, because his faith will produce good works. Again, to quote Matthew 7, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Verse 18, I just call this one calling a lost man's bluff. And this seems to be one man speaking. When I read this first, a man may say, and I thought he was quoting someone who, you know, has a false belief, but it seems he's quoting someone here, a true believer might say, if you will, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, one person, I can't remember who it was, rendered this, thou hast faith and I have works also. So he's saying, and then what follows sort of backs me up here, because he's saying, show me your faith without your works. And what he's doing here is he's challenging him with something that is actually impossible. Because, okay, for example, I can't see any one of your hearts. I can't. In fact, my own heart is hard enough to get my head around, because I'm so deceitful. I'll deceive myself. And I look at all of you and I think, oh, you're such lovely people, but I know that you're as bad as I am. You know, you're all sinners. The only thing is that I look at you slightly above myself, because I see what's in my heart and I don't see what's in yours. But I can rest assured, because the word of God is true, that you're all as bad as me. But I can't see your faith. I can't see what faith you have in God. I can get hints and pictures. I can get a general understanding of what faith you have. But I don't know for certain. I can never know for certain anything about your faith, you know. You know, how many testimonies have you heard of people who walked in the faith for 30 years and then walked away and divorced their wives and all that sort of stuff? You know, I'm sure you've all heard stories like that. You know, it happens. So I don't know what's in your heart. But I can tell you this. If there is no works, you know, if there's works, that doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. Plenty of people do good works. I mean, the Catholics are famous for it. But, you know, they rely on their good works. We don't. We wouldn't dare do that. Notice what the man says, in Matthew 7. Have we not cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and in your done many wonderful works in your name? You see what his faith is in. His faith isn't in Christ. And he has no shortage of good works. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like these passages are parallel to each other. He has no shortage of good works. And he has a form of faith. So this passage is not saying if you have a profession of faith and good works, then you're definitely saved. No. But it does say if you have a profession of faith and no works, then we who are onlookers, you know, looking at your profession of faith, should count it as evidence that you're not saved, and then treat you as if you're not saved and preach the gospel to you, you know, and pray for you. You know, that's basically what I'm getting from this passage. But yeah, he's here in verse 18, he's challenging the person to produce evidence of their faith without works, which is impossible. You know, it's absolutely impossible. So he's challenging him to do the impossible, to prove his point. And as Calvin points out, the word faith here, when he's talking about false faith, is more like a concession. He's conceding. James is conceding. Rather than getting into semantics and saying, well, faith actually means this, this, and this, he's going at it a different way. He's conceding. Okay, you want to call it faith? Fine. Now let's talk about faith. And then he talks about, okay, show me your faith. You know, that instead of getting into semantics and which, you know, the Holy Spirit is perfectly entitled to do. He could define that word first if he wanted to exclude. This is the angle that he took to get him to reason from the impossible and to say, okay, you say you have faith, but I don't see any evidence. So show me some evidence of your faith, can you? But without works, you can't do that, because we don't see any evidence. I'll give you an example as well. There's one man who was not given the opportunity to do good works, yet we know his faith was genuine, and that was the thief on the cross next to Christ. Remember that? You know, he didn't get a chance to do any good works, but God could see his faith. So here's the thing. Was he justified by works? No, because the only person he needs to ultimately be justified in front of is God. And you're not justified in front of God by your works. You're justified in front of God by grace through the faith that he gives you. So, you know, he didn't do any good works. So what we're talking about justification here, as I keep getting ahead of myself, we'll talk about this in verse 21. It is in front of men, not in front of God. But he's saying, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And again, here we have the apostolic example of leading by example instead of just by words. You know, it's not do as I say, not as I do. It's they led by example, as we see in other epistles where the apostles wouldn't even make themselves chargeable to the people they were preaching to, so that they could see their good works, so they could see this is what a Christian lives like. You know, it's a good example for us all. Verse 19. Dead faith of the devil. And I've written a bit about this, and I'm probably just better off I read it because I'll forget most of it. Dead faith without godly works is likened to solidarity with the devil. Oh, sorry, I forgot to read the verse there. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay, so dead faith of the devil. Dead faith without godly works is likened to solidarity with the devil. Being intellectually convinced of certain facts is no more likely to save you than it is to save the devil himself. For true faith delivers us not from the power of, not from sin in just the afterlife, in other words, the consequences, or the penalty, but from the power of sin in this life. If you are truly trusting in Christ to deliver you from the sin that would see you damned, he will separate you from sin in this life as well as the next. And you will live a better life by God's definitions and not Joel Osteen's. A life of holiness. I'm glad you like that. Shows that we have some good theology here. A life of holiness. Oh, sorry. Yes, that's the full stop. A life of holiness. That's what will characterize us. And then we have Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, one of the things that I'm glad that we've come across in our studies is the difference between descriptive and prescriptive. You know, this passage is, you know, follow peace with all men. What is he saying here? If you don't attain to a certain level of holiness, God's not going to save you? No. This is descriptive. If you do not attain to that level of holiness, it's because you're not saved. So that's, again, we've got to be careful. Is it descriptive or prescriptive? Next verse, verse 20. The vanity of fruitless faith. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now again, this is the second time we've heard that phrase in this passage. And you really, really, really know that God wants you to listen up and take this on board. It's not a trivial thing by any means. Not that we should ever trivialize something just because it's in the Bible once. I mean, if election was only mentioned in the Bible once, would that not be enough? But we have the benefit of it being all over the place. It's everywhere. So we have this repeated for us again. Faith without works is dead. And in other places in the Bible, the same thought comes across. So I just want to labour that again. But I don't know if there's any significance to it, but that wilt thou know, O vain man? He's asking a question. Do you want to know? I wonder, is he getting at, does it even concern you? Do you even care? You vain man. And the word in the margin there for vain is foolish. So do you even want to know? Do you care? Does it concern you, O foolish man, that your faith, your worthless, dead faith is dead? Now here's the controversial passage that I've heard Mormons using in order to justify their Romanist salvation methods. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, verse 21, I've titled this, Do Works Quicken Dead Faith? The answer to that is simply no. You cannot bring your dead faith to life by doing a bunch of good things, because that really would contradict Paul in Romans 4 verses 2 to 5, which we'll be reading in just a moment. But the interesting thing I want to point out is that I came across in studying this passage is, we don't just have if we were to interpret this passage the way the Mormons and the Catholics would, we wouldn't just have a problem getting Paul and James to agree. We'd actually have a problem getting James to agree with himself. Because listen to his proof text. I'm going to read 21 to 23, and you'll see his proof text for all this. It's amazing. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought, or was working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And now listen, this is beautiful. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So, what saved him? Faith. But that scripture was ultimately fulfilled in Abraham's faith was absolutely declared to be proper and solid by him offering his son. But it was faith that saved him. And it was faith indeed that gave him the ability to do those works in the first place. Would you, imagine God comes to you, you're, 100 years old, something like that, and your wife is well past the age of being able to bear children. And God comes to you, tells you, I'm going to make a nation of you, and he makes it clear that it's this little boy, Isaac, and, I'm not sure he was a little boy when he was, sacrificed, but regardless, this person, this Isaac, is the one through whom God is going to have promised to bless you and make nations of you. And then he tells you to sacrifice him. Now, you're not going to do that unless you actually believe that God can still make good on his promise. So even though God is telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son, a lovely picture of Christ and the Father, he still believes, despite the enormous compulsion to disbelieve, he still believes in God. He still believes that God can make good on his promise. And that's why the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So, do works quicken dead faith? No. Living faith causes living works. It's as simple as that. But just to make sure we're all on board, and anyone watching the video, we have to read Romans 4, 2 to 5. I'll just read one as well. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to both to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that it worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, the two meanings of justification. Justification, as we know, is to be declared righteous. But does that necessarily always mean to be declared righteous in front of God? Not really, no. In Romans 4, he's talking about salvation, because we have got Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, where he condemns every facet of humanity. He condemns us as being, worthy of death. And then Romans 4, just halfway through Romans 3, he goes, but now the grace of God is revealed. You know, and then from then on, until throughout chapter 5, he's talking about grace and how people are saved. And what does he says, you know, so he's talking about salvation here. So we're justified salvifically before God by faith. But James is saying here that if that faith of yours that you claim justifies you before God does not justify you by men, that is, to declare you righteous before men by giving evidence of your faith, well, if there's no evidence of faith, then we can take, you can mark it down, there is no faith. If there's no evidence, then if there's no evidence in me of living faith, then you all should act accordingly and preach the gospel for me and pray for me, because I'm probably not saved. You know, if I'm walking in sin, you know what I mean? I'm not, I don't want us to be too strict with that one. You can go too far in either direction, but that's what he's saying. Verse 22. Faith works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? Or in the margin, I'll just read this again with the margin. There's two words that are different. Seest thou how faith was working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And I'm just going to quote John Gill. Not to justify him before God, for neither faith nor works are said in Scripture to justify man. But his faith being of the right kind, a faith which works by love, it put him upon doing this work and many others. For this was done in faith, as it mentions in Hebrews 11:17. As all good works are, which are properly such. And where there is true faith, it will influence and engage a man to do good works, as it did Abraham. And we've already covered verse 23, but I'll just give you the name. James and Paul agree. I didn't intend to cover it the way I did, but, you know, James and Paul are in perfect agreement. Because he's not saying that that works justifies you before God. He is going at a different angle. We are declared righteous in front of God by faith, or through faith, as it were. And we are declared righteous in front of men by our works. Show me your faith without your works. It's impossible. But I'll show you my faith by my works. So that one, I call that James and Paul agree. Verse 24. Righteous before God and men. Might be covering the same point there. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And that faith only, again, if you look up in verse 17, I think it is, yeah. Even so, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, obviously, why is he even talking about faith? Because he knows that faith is the thing through which we're saved. But he's saying, if that faith is alone, naked of works, it's completely destitute of works and has nothing, is not accompanied by works, then it is dead faith. And so we have the same thought here repeated. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Or your faith isn't alone if it has works. But that is a declaration in front of men. Otherwise we have an irrevocable, irreparable contradiction between not just Paul and James, but James and James. Because he quoted, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Not his works, but his belief, his faith. Now, getting close to the end, sorry for keeping you so long. Verse 25, Rahab's risk, I call this. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, I love this. I went back and looked at the passage. Now, if you're to read that passage, and you have your, you know, your Mormon lenses or your Romanist lenses on, you might just think that, yeah, okay, there you go, certain evidence that we are actually saved by works. But it's amazing when you go back and read it. In fact, this passage in my Bible is titled The Faith of Rahab. So that would be Joshua 2, verses 1 through 13. I'll just read it without any commentary. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out from Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which had pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, now listen to this. This is amazing. You know, this is all the stuff she's done. But why did she do it? If she believed that the children of Israel were pushovers and no threat to Jericho, then she wouldn't have done this. But she believed in the people of God and in the report that God had sent abroad by bringing his children out of Israel. Out of Egypt. And listen to what she says. This is why she did it. She wouldn't have done it if it weren't for this. Just like Abraham would not have gone up to sacrifice Isaac upon the altar if he didn't believe God. And she said unto them, "I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So Rahab was not a Romanist. She believed God and she feared God, and that's what compelled her to do what she did. She didn't do that. She didn't do those works in order to be saved so much as, well, I think I've said too much there. Maybe she did it out of fear, but she did believe God. And our whole thing is not to be, "Oh, I'm doing works, so, you know, that sermon last week that Rome preached, I'm now doing works, so, you know, I'm saved." No, our faith is to be in God, and that was the driving force of those works that Rahab did. So she was justified by her works in front of men, and they received her as a true believer, in a way, because of her works. So let's read that verse one more time. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And lastly, verse 26, simply, I've titled that, "Faith without works is dead." For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And for this I've written James 3, verses 11 and 12. This is, again, similar to the passage of Scripture that Paul read out last week. James 3, 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine bear figs? So no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. So, what exactly are we bearing? This is one of those real examine yourself passages, I think. And it's always good to do that. You know, it's always good to do that. Because it may be, you know, we've fooled ourselves and had an empty faith that doesn't really manifest itself. Even if we do good works, our heart's not in it. It's a good chance for us, when we're reading passages like this, to examine our hearts. And if we see something there that causes us to fear, remember, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as I've experienced quite a number of times so far in my walk, it's sometimes you need circumstance and something to hit you hard before you will actually repent proper and pray a real honest prayer. And I know some of you have shared that kind of prayer with as well. So anyone who's convicted, I would urge you just throw yourself again on the mercy of Christ. Again, we can tell you nothing new. The gospel is at the center of everything. And if you find that your faith is of the false kind, again, that's a sin that if you confess sincerely and repent of it, in faith that Christ will deliver you from it, that, like all other sins, will be forgiven. And as well, we need to confess our sins as we go as well, to renew and restore our relationship with Christ, you know. So, faith without works is dead. But faith is that which saves us. It justifies us before God. Works justify us before men. And living faith will produce living works. So, let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we give you thanks in the name of your Son. We give you thanks, Lord, that we're not relying on our works, because our works, Lord, our righteousnesses, our greatest deeds are as filthy rags. But, Lord, the works of Christ Jesus were and are and ever shall be absolutely perfect and spotless and sinless and glorious. And it's those works upon which we rely. But, Lord, I do pray that you would help us, that we would, as it says in the Gospel of Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let us therefore, Lord, honour you and glorify you by living for you. Let us, Lord, be justified in the sight of even the ungodly, that they would call us just men, that they would see that we are sincere, that our faith is not just religious practice, but it is something real. Or at least, Lord, that when they slander us for doing well, they will be convicted and pricked in their hearts for doing so. Let them not speak evil of us for things that we have done that are evil, but let them, Lord, if we're to be spoken evil of, let it be for the wrong reasons, for lies, Lord. I pray that you'll cause us to walk righteously, that we'll glorify you. And, Lord, that we can have that sweet blessedness of assurance, Lord, because when we do not walk right, when we don't have any evidence of faith, it does grieve our hearts. We do thank you for this grief, Lord. Without such measures, we might not be preserved to the end, but you preserve your saints, and we thank you. We thank you for this church that we're part of. We thank you for the faith you have given us. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us concern for theology that really seeks to know what is and what is not truth, and not just settling for the mire or for the vain beliefs of many modern approaches to Scripture. But Lord, I thank you that you have shown us the truth of your word and caused us to pursue it and caused us to tremble at your word and caused us to really want to know what is and what is not truth. And I pray that you cause us to seek it in our own time, Lord, and corporately and in all ways to seek you with all the free time we have, Lord. Please separate us from our sin and turn us over to good works and let us, Lord, joy in them. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.